That's it. Our Christmas cards are ready to go.
Not quite, actually.
Don't these people see enough pictures of us on Facebook?
And this is the last of the cookies.
Did you remember the vegan ones for your sister and her family?
No.
Don't forget, Mom's keto now.
Right.
I think little sister's old enough to start hosting next year.
All right, what do you think?
Everything looks great, honey. And I'll have to hand wash all of it later. Great.
Now, what was inside all of this and who was it to?
All right. I think we're done.
No, babe, it's crooked right there. Fix it. Right there.
Okay.
Oh, hold on. Since you're gonna be up there anyway.
Right. The kids are out of the house now, so why are we still doing this?
Looks great, hon.
Yeah, there you go.
Where's the Jesus?
I don't know. I think we lost him.
Hold on. Good enough, right?
Let's just
get through Christmas.
Welcome everybody back. We are at part 3 of a 4-week series. This is what we call Advent. Advent is about the arrival. It is about expectation. It is about waiting. And this is part and week number 3 of Advent because we are super close to the big day that is Christmas. About 7 years now, I've been doing some chaplaincy work over at SMU for the SMU men's basketball team. And it's one of the real joys and privileges of my life. And the opportunity to do that came about kind of unexpectedly. It was about 6 or 7 years ago. I walked out of this church, I was headed to my car, and I saw an assistant coach who I used to know, and he stopped me and he said, "Coach Brown wants to meet you." And he was talking about Larry Brown. Larry Brown, I was like, "Oh, I want to meet Larry Brown." If you know basketball, Larry Brown's a Hall of Famer. He's in the Hall of Fame. He's the only coach ever to win an NBA title and also an NCAA Final Four. He is a legend, one of the greatest coaches of all time. I could not wait to meet him. You all have people you want to meet. Most of mine are in the world of athletics or basketball. I kind of look forward to that. So I thought, yeah, I want to meet Coach Brown. And so he took me over to Moody Coliseum, and I went in the offices. And he had someone in his office. So they said, "Just wait out here in his assistant's office." So I sat out there chatting her up and talking to her. And 1 minute became 2 minutes, became 3 minutes, became a long time. And it was clear that he had some kind of a crisis or something going on inside his office, and he wasn't going to be able to get to me. So eventually, another coach came out and said, "Look, Coach Brown is really, really tied up. He's apologetic, but you may want to go back to the church." I said, "Yeah, I probably need to get back to the church. But we'll call you later, and we'll arrange another meeting." So I came back to the church, a little bit bummed out that I didn't get to meet Coach Brown, but expected that maybe I would get to later on in the day. They called me that afternoon, and they said, "Here's the deal. You don't need to come back, but here's what Coach Brown wants you to do. If you'd be at the game tomorrow night to say a prayer in the locker room for the players before we go compete." And I was super excited. I thought, I'm going to get to meet Coach Brown, get to be in a locker room with a Division I basketball team. This is going to be great. So the next day, I worked up a little prayer, and I head over to the locker room. And before he takes me into the locker room to see the players, he introduces himself. He says, "I'm Larry Brown." I said, "Hey, I'm Paul Rasmussen." He said, "We're so excited that you're here." And he opened the locker room door, and he kind of whisked me inside. There, I'm staring in the eyes of like 15 strapping young men, student athletes, getting ready to compete. And he says, "I've invited Father Paul." And I'm thinking, oh, my kids don't even call me father. But I was happy to be Catholic in the moment. And he said, "I've invited Father Paul." Here it is. "I've invited Father Paul to talk with you all tonight." And I'm thinking, no, that's not what you invited Father Paul to do at all. And he said, "Yeah, we're real excited. Looking forward to hearing what he has to say. I've invited Father Paul to talk to you all tonight." And I'm like panicking, like inside, I'm sweating, all the blood's rushed out. I thought, no, what I had planned to do was say a prayer, a very quick one at that. "Dear God, Let these guys not get hurt. Let them play for a victory. Amen. Go, God. That was it, right? That was my prayer. And he said, I've invited him to talk. And I immediately start racing in my brain. They could talk about what? Does he want me to inspire him? Does he want me to fire him up? Does he want me to break down the offense and talk about the nuances of the 1-3-1 deal? What does he want me to talk about? I thought, does he want me to be religious or not religious? Then I really began to panic because Coach Brown is Jewish. And I thought, Old Testament or New? I don't know what to do here, man. And I am like, my heart is racing. And I was like, this is not what I planned. But then it was amazing. It was like a little voice dialed in my head. I don't know if it was the voice of God. I don't know what it was, if it was just me talking to myself. But a little voice said, look, Paul, this is not what you planned. But get over it because you're prepared. Now start talking. And I thought, yeah, that's right. I thought, I've been here before. And this isn't how I planned it, but I'm prepared. I know how to talk to young student athletes. And so away I went. And in that moment, I learned an incredibly valuable lesson that I really had never paid much attention to, but have taken with me ever since. There is a giant difference between planning and preparation. Planning is what you expect to do, what you hope to do, what you put on your little list of accounts and appointments, and I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. Preparation is something altogether different. Preparation is deeper. It is more robust. It is richer. It is internal. It has a longer runway. And any boxer will tell you we all have a plan until what? We get punched in the face. And after you get punched in the face, your plan may or may not develop. And what happens is you better be prepared. Planning is great. And I'm not suggesting to you that planning is bad, but it's not preparation. Planning is rule-based, transaction-based. Preparation is principle-based. It's deeper. It's richer. Planning lets you know exactly what you hope to do on a given day, your list. By planning, you know exactly what you need to do or what you expect to do or what you hope to do. But it is preparation that gets you ready internally to actually do the work. You can plan till the cows come home, but sometimes your plans go awry. And it is then that preparation kicks in if you are, in fact, prepared. I think another way to look at this is if you've ever been to the beach and you've ever sat on the beach and watched anyone surf. Surfers are amazing because nobody loves their sports. No more rabid about their sport than surfers. They can't wait to get out in the water. But the reality is they can't plan the waves. What they can do is be prepared to ride one when it shows up. That's what a great surfer does. So they wax their boards, they check the weather, they get up early, they're in good physical condition. They do everything in their power not to plan because they can't plan. But they do everything in their power to be prepared to seize the wave when the right one comes. They're ready. So my question to you this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? People ask you that all the time. They ask this around here ad nauseum. Are you guys ready for Christmas? But they're almost always referring to our plans. Very seldom are they really asking you, are you truly prepared? And that's what Advent does. We've been talking for a couple of weeks about the nature of Advent. Advent forces us not just to plan. Advent demands that we prepare. We prepare our hearts and our minds and our soul for the reality that the God of the universe descended in the flesh at a particular finite moment in time for the gift of salvation, the gift of grace, the gift to model for us what God is like, the gift to model for us what we ought to live like, what we ought to aspire to love like. And we're called to be prepared, to claim that, and to not miss it when the opportunity presents itself. And I don't know about you, but I've planned for a lot of Christmases, and I've probably honored all my plans. But it is amazing to me how many people I know, and I have been there myself many, many years, where I am no different on December 26th than I am on December 25th. How can that possibly be? Given the magnitude of the message that we celebrate on Christmas morning, how can any among us not be different on the 26th than we are on the 25th? That's impossible. But it's not if we're not prepared. So Advent drives us to this place of preparation, but before it does that, it drives us to a place of waiting. And we talked about that last week, and my sermon last week was called, you know, why in the world, who needs Advent? Because nobody likes to wait, particularly if we don't know how long we're gonna have to wait. And Advent means arrival, and so we wait. But I reminded you last week of this passage in Malachi. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord that you are planning for will come to his temple. The messenger, the Messiah of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. That's Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. But I also reminded you that one thin linen page between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew that recalls the Christmas story, that one thin page represents 400 years. That's an extraordinary amount of waiting. And waiting is particularly frustrating. But we recognize that God seems strategically to do his best work in waiting. But we struggle because nobody wants to wait. So after I delivered the sermon last week, a young lady from our congregation came down and she said, you know, Pastor Paul, I understand. I said, it's Father Paul, but I didn't forget that. She says, Pastor Paul, I get the divine nature of waiting. I get that when we're not willing to acknowledge that we have to wait on God's timing, that we short circuit divine development, that God seems to do his best work while we wait. But I get tired of waiting, and you didn't mention at all what we're supposed to do while we wait. And I said, well, that's where we're going next week, because not only is Advent about waiting, but it's about what do we do in the gap. And here's what we do. We prepare like crazy. Isn't that what the great characters of Christmas did? Were they not prepared? None of their plans came to fruition, but they were all prepared. Joseph was not at all planning for his betrothed to turn up pregnant. But he was so prepared for God's intervention in his life that he did what God asked him to do, and he stuck around. Mary was in no way planning to be pregnant, but when she conceived, she was so prepared to glorify and honor her God. She did what God called her to do. The shepherds were not planning, but they were prepared. The wise men had not planned to seek the Messiah in the form of a child, but they were prepared to traipse across hundreds of desolate and frightening desert because they were prepared. And what's interesting is if you plow through the pages of Scripture, you find God all the time talking about the value of preparedness, of being fully prepared. Jesus loved this topic. In fact, one of his last lessons, it's the second to last lesson that Jesus ever gave. Now, if you ever talk to someone on their deathbed, you tend to remember what they say last. This is really close to Jesus' death. And he gets all his disciples together. And for some reason, he says, I'm going to tell you guys about how powerful it is to be prepared. And he chooses, like he often does, is to use a parable. And in this particular parable, he decides to talk about a wedding. Now, weddings in the first century were a little bit different than our wedding. Some similarities, but a lot of differences. One of which was the bride and the groom would get married, and then rather than whisk off on some honeymoon, they would actually separate and go back to their houses. She to hers, he to his, and they would wait, sometimes 2 or 3 days, sometimes a week. And there would be a whole posse of bridesmaids, just like we have today, and they would kind of be on call. And when the bridegroom was ready, he would gather all the bridesmaids and they would walk to wherever it is the bride lived. And they would go off to a wedding banquet or a wedding ceremony, and they would party and go crazy and celebrate like mad. And that would kind of cap off the week of the wedding. And so Jesus pulls into that imagery, and listen to what he says in Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven, anytime Jesus starts that off, then the kingdom of heaven, that's what he's talking about, is like your best life, the greatest life that you could possibly live, when the world is in a state of perfection, when we're all getting along, when nobody wants for anything, when everybody's content. The kingdom of heaven will look like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. Right off the bat, he says that's about the average, right? 5 are fools, 5 are wise. You know, we use this aisle right here. We could split it with this side. We got y'all can figure out if you're the wise or the fools. But in life, isn't that right? About half your friends, you think they're pretty smart. About half of them, you think, I don't know what happened to them, right? Jesus, right off the bat, says there's 5 and 5. Now, when the foolish bridesmaids took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps as the bridegroom was delayed. As the bridegroom was a long time in coming. The Greek word there is delayed. You know what that means? Sometimes we have a plan and we get punched in the face. They weren't anticipating having to wait around for the guy. They're all sitting around thinking he's going to be there any minute. But plans change. And he's delayed. And as he was delayed, all of them became drowsy and they slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, look, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, no, there will not be enough for you and for us. You'd better go to the dealers and buy some for yourself. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came. And I love this line. The bridesmaids who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. You can take out the word who were ready and put in the word prepared. Later, the other bridesmaids came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now, this parable right here, it seems so simple in its imagery, but it is so incredibly profound. It is a strong reminder about the importance of being prepared at all times. It is a strong reminder of how preparation transcends planning. It's deeper. It's richer. It's a lesson about the value of preparedness over planning when it comes to the future. And at the end of the day, the wise bridesmaids are able to go into the party, are able to go into the kingdom of God, are able to go into their best life. Why? Because they were prepared. They all had oil. Now, the other bridesmaids, the foolish ones, they had a plan. If we don't have oil, we'll swing by the store. It doesn't always work that way. While they're in the store, the bridegroom comes and all of them get left out. In other words, the biblical approach to the future involves serious attention to preparation. And all through the Bible, we see God's desire for God's people to pray and to prepare for the Lord's intervention. But to be prepared for when God arrives. The Bible never talks about you go away and come up with your plans and then ask me to bless them and I'll see what I can do. It's always about I am the planner. I need you to be prepared for the expression of my plans. Proverbs 16:9, the human mind plans the way, but the Lord directs the steps. Now, this is a crucially important truth for all of us, I think, to understand that in our lives, we want to pray for God's intervention. We want to pray for God's action in our lives. But it's God who does the planning. Our call is to be prepared. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, God told Abraham, he told Abraham to begin a journey. But when you read it, what you discover is he didn't even tell him where he was going. How could Abraham possibly have planned when he doesn't even know the destination? He can't plan the logistics. He can't plan the itinerary. All he could do was prepare. And so he prepared by telling his family, by wrapping up all his business dealings, by packing his tent, and he set out because he trusted God. The Exodus story, no human being could plan the Exodus. They were called to be prepared. That when the time comes, you mark your door, you take everything that you have, and you start walking. John the Baptist in the New Testament, prepare the way of the Lord. Not plan the way of the Lord, prepare the way of the Lord. The biblical truth is God does the planning. Our call is to prepare. And notice the Lord never says, let me know when you've come up with the right plans for your future, and I'll see what I can do. And right at the beginning of this parable, Jesus tells us there's five and five. Five of the bridesmaids, super smart. Five of them, not so smart. But all 10 of them have come for the same wedding. They all want the same thing. And by the way, they all have lamps. And they all have their bridesmaids' dresses. We can never guess initially from the appearances which ones are going to be wise and which ones are going to be foolish. We can't look at them and say, well, they don't have lamps, and they do have lamps, so therefore they must be dumb and they must be the real super smart one. It's not the looks, and it's not their lamps, and it's not their long dresses that separate them. It's exclusively their readiness. One group has enough oil. They're prepared. We don't care what happens. If the bridegroom is late, fine. The other ones say, well, we've got a plan. If we run out, we'll buy some more. And the truth is, it's hard to get ready. And it's hard to stay ready. I mean, when it comes to doing what God calls us to do, isn't it hard to be ready? And isn't it hard to stay ready? And the scripture says, be a peacemaker. And that's easy for like a day. It's hard when you recognize that maybe you'll live a lifetime of groups that are in conflict. The scripture says, pray for those who persecute you. Look, I can do that great once. Somebody reminds me to do it, I do it once. It's hard to stay ready for that kind of behavior. But our values are modeled in our behavior. The scripture says, be merciful. It's easy to do that for a day or two. But it's hard to stay on the watch and constantly be prepared. And over life, the longer it gets, the more we're tested, the more our preparedness matters. So the bridesmaids who got shut out, they represent the disciples who simply weren't prepared. And they had all the plans in the world. And their problem, by the way, was not that they were sleeping, because notice when you read the story that both the foolish bridesmaids and the smart ones were both sleeping. We all get tired sometimes in the process of waiting. That's normal. But some of us are more prepared. And there was something about the wise bridesmaids where they valued the invitation of God. They valued the prospect that God would show up. They valued the prospect that one day the bridegroom, whether delayed or not, would come walking down the road. And when he did, they were going to be ready. So that's our call. That's what Advent's about. And here's what I know about Christmas. In the next week or so, some of you are going to host guests, and some of you are going to host family members, and we're going to host a ton of guests right here at the church. And it seems to me that whenever we know guests are coming over, most of us want to be prepared. That's why we vacuum and clean and replenish all the messaging in the little seat backs. And that's why we make sure all the lights work and the band is primed. And that's why we encourage you to serve and to show up on our hospitality team, because we want to be prepared for when people come to the church. When you have people come to your house, don't you want to be prepared? Don't you pick up and clean and dust and do all the things because you want to be prepared? Advent is simply a time that says, what would it look like? What would it look like if we cleaned up our lives so that when God starts to stir around and God shows up once again, we have the same level of urgency that we have when we're getting ready for friends? Because here's the deal with Advent. At the beginning of it, we all have our lamps. We all come with the same lamps. We all headed to the same wedding. We all know how to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But the longer the journey of faith, the darker the night becomes, the more our plans change, the harder it is to catch the wave of God unless we're truly prepared. And that's what Advent's all about. And we do that in such different ways. But I love looking around the world and seeing how Christians prepare for Christmas. In Armenia, they fast the whole week before Christmas. That's how they prepare. They take this very seriously. In Ukraine, they decorate trees with artificial spider webs. That's how they do it. It's different everywhere you go. In the Philippines, they hold this gigantic lantern festival. In Venezuela, they close down the city streets so that people literally can roller skate to church for Christmas. You know how we do it? We pray. If you're tired of waiting and you say, okay, in the gap of waiting, when I'm fatigued and I'm drowsy and I want to sleep, what do? I prepare. How do I prepare? I pray. You get super vigilant about your prayer. You ramp it up. That's one way that we prepare. We worship a lot. You want to know why we have so many worship services around Advent? Because we want to be prepared. We don't want to miss the power of the message. That's why we teach our young children about the narrative of the birth of Christ. That's how we prepare. Another way we prepare, we celebrate God's past faithfulness, because sometimes we struggle with the prospect of God's promises and we start to get a little drowsy and a little sleepy and thinking maybe God has forgotten us. And so we prepare for that moment when God reminds us that he hasn't forgotten us by recalling his past faithfulness. And you know what else we do? We expect the best. Isn't that different? Didn't the wise bridesmaids expect the best even though they got tired? They never stopped believing that bridegroom was going to roll around the corner and take them to this great party. And I hear all the time, what are you doing to plan for a rainy day? I think we should plan for a rainy day, but you know what I think we should equally do? We should plan for a sunny one. We should be so expectant of God's mighty works in our lives. We should be so expectant that we'll be totally different on the 26th than the 25th if we truly get our arms and our heart and our mind around the message of Christmas. That the Lord of the universe sent his only begotten Son in the flesh for our sake. Not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, because that's the grace of God. And once we start to understand that and we're totally prepared to receive that, it is amazing what God does in our hearts. Because what God did with the characters of Christmas was extraordinary for those who were prepared. And none of them planned for it to work out the way that it did. But all of them, because they were expectant of God's best and they were prepared to hear the stirrings of God when God called, were totally different after Christmas than they were before. And this year, I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. And the only way that I see that you won't truly miss it is to get over your plans and spend more time preparing. Let's pray. Heavenly, gracious, loving God, we give you thanks and praise. The gift of Christmas is so overwhelming on the one hand, but it's so routine and familiar on the other. Lord, please help us not be caught off base with familiarity. Help us to strip that away and to leverage the gift that is Advent, to light candles and sing songs and increase our prayer life and serve more and love kinder and be more merciful. Help us to awaken our willingness to be prepared. So that in that moment that we all wait for, when you stir in our souls, you remind us of our purpose, you nudge us to be a little bit better, we're not caught sleeping, we're not caught without oil, we don't get caught standing on the beach, but we catch the wave of your presence in our lives. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.